It's Open Mic Friday on this September the 5th in the year of our Lord 2014. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. And I welcome some people I met yesterday who said they would try and tune in and listen. So we appreciate that. It's a program that we, especially on Fridays, take any of your questions and we attempt to answer them. And how do you get a hold of me? You phone. In the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, and St. Louis can also use this toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727. What we want to start off with, though, as I promised, is a way of using what Pastor Wes Reimnitz and I spoke about yesterday, and namely, this came about because we're now on YouTube and Facebook and Twitter, and I was a little criticized that I don't know how to write copy, and I didn't even know what that meant until Chris Ann, who has been on with us a number of times, sent me a wonderful essay by a Ray Edwards. And he talks about writing copy on the basis, and we spoke of this yesterday, of the basis of using the word pastor. And here's his main point, is the purpose of good copy, and this is, of course, in the world of marketing where you're trying to get somebody to buy something, is you just don't want to give them information. You want to cause a transformation in their mind so that they get really excited about buying your product. And he has six steps and uses the acronym PASTOR, P-A-S-T-O-R, and we looked at that. And as I'm reading through this, I'm suddenly realizing, you know, this would be very good also for a sermon. For example, I'm preaching at Emmanuel Olivet this weekend at 5 o'clock on Saturday, and then Sunday at 8 in the morning, and later on in the morning, two services. And I'm going to use this technique in talking about a passage that says, if, you know, your eye offends you, pluck it out. Wow. And those are the words of Jesus. I don't see too many one-eyed people around, so don't we listen to Jesus? But that's what the sermon's going to be about, and I'm going to use this technique. Now, what is the technique? Well, he uses it as helping people with diets. He says, first of all, you show them the problem, but you do it in such a way that you sound like you know exactly what they're going through. In other words, it's as though you're having a conversation with them that's already taking place in the reader's mind. So for a diet, you would say, you know, you've tried a lot of diets. Some of them worked a little bit, but then you regain the weight, and what a problem. The second item is A, amplify, where you're going to show the consequences of the problem. And once more, if you don't attain the outcome of losing weight, here's what some of the problems are going to be. Then S in pastor is for the story or the solution. And you give them a story showing how somebody used your product, and boy, it solved the problem. And then you move to transformation. And how does that occur? That occurs by showing them that if they also purchase this, they will also be successful in their goal. And a lot of this is testimonials from people who have actually used it. And then for marketing, you go to OR, which is an offer. And we don't quite have an offer in the spiritual realm in the sense that, well, we offer you this if you pay. So we have to change that a little bit there. In other words, not everything in the temporal world should be used by the church. We don't want to manipulate people or use bait and switch tactics. For example, a church will say, yeah, we're going to really take care of your kids while you go shopping. And if you'll bring them here, we'll be glad to take care of them for 2 or 3 hours. And the real goal is to get them into your church so you can start talking to the kids about the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I think you should be upfront with something like that. And there's a lot of what we call church growth techniques that are inappropriate for the church, because you're really manipulating people. You're giving them the wrong motivation to do something. But I do believe that this particular item is really a very good law and gospel way of, say, teaching a Bible study. So I'm going to use Psalm 1 right now. In fact, I visited a shut-in yesterday, and I use this as part of the devotion before she received communion. And as I was reading the psalm, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked," she started saying the psalm. She had it memorized. So it was really quite interesting. Very, very Christian woman. And I asked her this question. Do you believe that you obey God's commandments and law sinlessly, or are you a sinner? And she said, of course, she was a sinner. So then I read the psalm, and this is how I taught it. I said, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And so I asked her, you know, is that describing you? And of course it doesn't. It doesn't? No, that doesn't describe the Christian today. Because the Christian today will confess at the beginning of a worship service that I'm a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And then verse 5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The point I'm trying to make here, if you don't have a pastor who understands the distinctions of law and gospel, you are really going to get confused. In fact, I had a call from another listener a couple of nights ago on this very psalm. That's why I was using it. And his complaint was, it doesn't seem to be any law and gospel in the psalm. No gospel. It's just all law. So this is what happens when you only read the English translation. A lot of people ask me, what's the best translation? And I always say, well, the Greek and the Hebrew. And they say, what do you mean? The Greek isn't a translation. I said, yes, it is. Because Jesus spoke Aramaic. So when the gospel writers wrote the Bible, they wrote it in Greek. So all of it is a translation of what Jesus' words were originally. Now, occasionally he does speak Aramaic, uses the word Abba. At the cross, he talks about, my God, why have you forsaken me? And speaks in the Aramaic there. But by and large, much of the New Testament Gospels are translations of Jesus' Aramaic into the Greek. But they're done by the power of the Holy Spirit, so there's nothing to worry about. But what is worrisome about this psalm is that if you just read the English, it doesn't look like you're going to be blessed, because we do walk in the counsel of the wicked. We stand in the way of sinners, it appears, and we also sit in the seat of the scoffers. And our delight is not in the law of the Lord. Now, how do you look at that, therefore, from a law and gospel point of view? And we're going to use this acronym PASTOR to try and show how I would teach this class. But because today is Open Mic Friday, we do want to take any calls at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And so we're going to go talk to Faith. Hi, Faith. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
When I read Psalm 1, I'm reminded of another psalm, Psalm 23. And I'd just like to read the first three verses.
Sure.
With emphasis. Okay. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And I think that has a gospel emphasis in it when you're thinking about Psalm 1. Am I correct in that, or?
You are absolutely correct. Psalm 23 is pretty easy because The reason he leads you beside still waters, this is the imagery of a shepherd to a sheep. If a sheep goes to drink from rushing water, it can get drowned because its wool gets saturated with water. And so the shepherd only takes the sheep to still waters. And I don't know if you realize this, when you said he restores my soul, the actual Hebrew there means that he brings me back to life. It's a redemption phrase. And so the gospel is really clear in Psalm 23. And the other point you're making is you use other parts of the scripture to interpret the more difficult parts like Psalm 1. And I'll get into that a little bit more, okay?
Thank you so much.
Excellent call. And we're just going to go down the line right now. And the next caller we're going to speak with now is Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Hello?
Go ahead.
Listen, I understand that the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, but wherever you see, like, where it's written in Aramaic, the purpose of that was to give a public notice to the people.
Okay, that could be quite possible, that the Aramaic was a public notice. I hadn't ever quite heard that, but you are absolutely correct. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek, but we know Jesus' language that he spoke by and large was Aramaic. And so when he uses the Aramaic, or when the Bible writer puts the Aramaic in, like when he talks about father, they'll have the word Abba there. They have the Greek word for father and then the Aramaic word. And the reason they do that is because they want to make it really clear that Jesus isn't talking about a formal father. He's actually like using the word daddy. Okay, let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Joyce. Joyce, you're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor Baker. And first of all, I'd like to say thank you for your program. And I have a question that something's confusing to me in 1 John 5:16.
Okay.
And especially the last part, I do not say one should pray for that. And I believe this is talking about sin that leads to death, sin against the Holy Spirit. And my question is, you know, I thought that you're supposed to pray for everyone, you know, whether they're unbelievers or believers, and definitely not to judge whether that person could ever be, you know, changed. So that kind of is confusing to me. So I was wondering if you could...
Okay, could you read the verse once more?
Okay, well, the whole verse of 16 is, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life.
Right.
To those who commit sin that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death, I do not say that one should pray for that. And it's that part that's confusing to me. I do not say that one should pray for that.
Okay, I believe you know the answer to this if I ask the right question.
Okay.
What is the only sin that God will not forgive?
Against the Holy Spirit.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm.
And so if somebody is committing that sin, it's a sin that will not be forgiven. And so we wouldn't pray that God would go against his word and forgive that sin. The problem is we never know who's committing that sin, because the sin against the Holy Spirit often looks like any other unrepentant sin. So what the text is simply saying here is that we don't want to pray for something that God will reverse his promise. But on the other hand, when we're praying for anyone, since we don't know whether they're committing the sin against the Holy Spirit, we should pray for everyone.
Okay, so we should pray for everyone.
Yes, absolutely everyone, because we can't read the mind or the heart of a person like God can.
Okay, but you're saying... You know, the reason this is saying this in here is that we don't want to reverse God's promise.
Yes, God makes it very clear that the sin against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. That's found in Hebrews. And it would be like me praying, say I don't like somebody.
Okay.
And they're a Christian. And I ask God not to forgive them because I think they deserve hell. Maybe they did something bad against me.
Okay.
The Bible will say, do not pray for that, because that would be going against the promise of God.
Okay, so do not and just don't pray against anything that's the promise of God.
Excellent.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
And thank you so much for calling, Joyce. And anybody else can call here at 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Without further ado, we're just going to go talk to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you. I'm looking at Psalm 1, verse 1.
Yes.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. I think we make a mistake when we think that the Bible is like our self-help manual. When we think about the saving work of Christ, that should always lead us to repentance.
Yes.
Period.
Yes. So how do you understand that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked?
I understand that as a double entendre. And
ooh,
that's
a big word. Explain that to me.
double entendre is when a single phrase denotes two different concepts.
Oh, you are very good. And see, this is the problem in the English. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
Do you therefore walk in the counsel of the wicked?
Yes.
No, you don't. You know what the double entendre is? It's the word walk. To walk in the counsel of the wicked means to love doing this. That's my walk.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
You see, and see, your point is, if you repent, guess what? You're not walking in the counsel of the wicked. You're putting to death your old Adam and clinging to Christ as your Savior. And therefore, you are not standing in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but your delight is in the law of the Lord, which really means His will. And remember, the word law has two meanings. In the New Testament, we talk about the gospel and epistles. How did they divide the Old Testament up? Do you remember? I'll give you a hint. The law and the prophets. Yes. Okay. And what does the law refer to? The first five books of Moses. And guess what's in the law? Genesis 3:15 and the promise of a Savior. So when it talks about in the Old Testament that you delight in the law of the Lord, that means you delight also in the gospel, and that's why you're not walking in the counsel of the wicked.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. God bless. Thank you so much for calling, and we're just going to keep on going down the line, and we're going to talk to a real good friend of mine who's also preaching here pretty soon, Nabil Noor. Hello, Pastor.
Blessed morning to you. You know, I was just listening to the conversation. I didn't get right away in the beginning on Psalm first.
Yes.
I would like to share a little highlight that I think might be of benefit to our hearers. Psalms, the book of Psalms comes right after the book of Job.
Yes.
In chapter 42 of the book of Job, God chastises and talks to Job. Where were you when I put everything?
Right.
And remember, there were counselors that came to him to talk to him, and those counselors were all goofy. I won't use the proper word but you know what I'm trying to say.
They except
were not
for the fourth
godly counsel.
Yes,
right?
Yes. Three of them were living
correct,
under the law.
Correct. Anyway, I'm not going to call them the English word that denotes otherwise, just because.
Okay.
What I want to do is this. In this book of Job, all these counselors that came to him were ungodly. They accused him, God damning you because you did something. And that's the ways of the world. And then we start right away, where? With Psalm 1, and it opens how? Right after God has multiplied the blessings, because it begins in the beginning of the story, everything's gone, the children are gone, the three daughters are gone, the cattle, the sheep, the donkeys, the camels, all are gone. But at the end of the chapter, there's twice as many.
Yes.
Okay, so there's the doubling of the blessing, grace upon grace, as it says in John chapter 1. And then we come to Psalm 1, and then it begins with these words, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. We have just read 42 chapters, of the book of Job. And
yes,
those counselors were trying to tell Job, no, you are at fault, you're at fault, you're at fault. And he says, no, you're wrong. And then God ultimately chastises not only the counselors, but also Job. And then we have the opening of book one of the Psalms, Psalm 1. And what do we have? Blessed is the man who does not listen to stupidity and idiotic.
Oh, that's excellent. Yeah,
you
know, remember what God says to Job? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?
That's very good. That's very good. And the way I like to describe Job, not to take away from the show, I say in this book, we see Satan on a leash like a dog. God tells him, that's how far you go and no more. Just like a dog on a leash. He can't harm us as long as we're outside the parameter of the leash. And that's what you see in Job. And then, of course, it begins in Psalm 1 where, hey, delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So it's not the counsel of the wicked, but the counsel of God that edifies and help us to live the life as Christian men and women.
Oh, thank you so very much.
Indeed.
I appreciate that. God bless. And that's Pastor Nabil Noor. And by the way, Pastor Noor had helped Pastor Kurowski on an item that he's writing that will appear on my Facebook. And I want to thank Pastor Noor for the help he gave to Peter. It's just an excellent article. By the way, facebook.com/PastorTomBaker. And you'll be able to see a few articles we're putting in there, as well as some information. If you want to see everything we're doing, our new website is simply PastorTomBaker.com. And there you can give me your name, an email address to receive some free items. You can join our membership club. You can support us here at KFUO. You can also buy some products. But above all else, at the bottom, you can go look at Facebook, YouTube, and we got a piece of software that you will want to buy if you take a look at YouTube. And that's by going to PastorTomBaker.com, going to the bottom of the page, clicking the YouTube, and then you'll see that software that you can take a look at and find out how to purchase if you're at all interested. We really appreciate Faith, Mike, Joyce, Jan, and Nabil helping us with Psalm 1. And they're making the point that I really wanted to make, that it's very difficult to understand something if you don't take a look at the context. And Pastor Noor helped us with the context of the book of Job. When it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, this is often confused, misunderstood by people reading the Bible. Because if you ask anybody, well, give me a synonym for the law of the Lord, what do you think of when you hear the law of the Lord? By and large, 90% even of Christians will say the Ten Commandments. But we need to understand that the word law here in the Hebrew for Torah does not just refer to the narrow use of law, but also the narrow use of gospel. So in Genesis 3:15, as I mentioned, God makes a promise that he will send a Savior. And Eve is so convinced in faith that that will come true that when Cain is born in chapter 4, verse 1, she thinks it's the Lord. I have gotten a man, the Lord. Now, most translations say from the Lord, but there's no preposition there. She just means the Lord. She thinks the fulfillment of the promise has come, but of course God is going to wait a few thousand years before Jesus comes on the scene. And that is the fulfillment of the promise. So what I'm saying is, as Pastor Noor makes the point, Job was a sinner, but after the Lord said to him, will you condemn me that you may be justified? See, that's the way of the sinner. And Job says, no, I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, I spoke twice. And then listen to what Job says. I repent in dust and ashes. That is walking in the way of the Lord. That is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. So every Christian, from a long gospel point of view, is not regarded by God as walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. Because our delight is in the long gospel that the Lord has given to us. And on His Word, which would be a great translation for the word law in this case, we meditate day and night. So when I went to the hospital to see an individual yesterday, how did we comfort him? Did we say, well, God's going to heal you? No, because there's no promise there. What did we say? We said the promises of God, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that all things will work together for your good. And that's not because we see that by sight, but because we believe that by faith. That's what long gospel is all about. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening. Remember, if you want to hear me preach, I'm at Emmanuel Olivet Saturday at 5 and then Sunday morning twice at 8 in the late service. And that's at 9733 Olive in Olivet. Just go to Lindbergh and Olive and just go east just a little bit, and the church there is on the left, about a half a mile past one other church. And on a Monday, we're going to talk about, do you have weak faith? What does it matter? Till then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.